Morning.
Good morning.
Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm chapter 1. Thank you. Psalm chapter 1. I'll be reading the entirety of the psalm this morning. Psalm chapter 1. Let's give heed to the inspired word of our God this morning. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit, his fruit, in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm chapter 1, much like much of the book of Psalms and the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, has much practical application for us in our walk of discipleship and in, as Brother Keith had eloquently brought out this morning, in our walk of service to our God. And it has much to say to us this morning about how it is that we, as God's people, are to make the most out of our walk with God in this life, and how we, if we are seeking to serve Him, where we are to begin with doing that. So I'd like to try to draw out a few points here of the Lord's assistance, using the illustration that the psalmist uses of the blessed man. And we want to consider first that which the blessed man avoids. Going to consider what he says there in verse 1, and then next we'll be looking at what his delight is, that which he delights in, and finally we'll consider the result, which is his prosperous work. David begins this psalm by pronouncing a blessing. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The word blessed is defined, and it's one of those words that we typically use a lot. Maybe we overuse it sometimes without considering its import. But it's a word that essentially means someone who is happy. The dictionary I used to look it up described it as supreme felicity, happiness, being fortunate. David is going to be describing us here the walk of the happy man, the blessed man. And we live in a culture today, beloved, that defines blessedness, happiness, based upon a multitude of really rather arbitrary standards. One of the most common ones that we'll hear is, to be truly happy just depends on whatever makes you feel good. However you feel, that is what the ultimate measure of blessedness or the ultimate measure of happiness should rely upon. Even if that entails going against God's word, disregarding God's word, and living in blatant rebellion to God's word, as long as you feel happy or as long as you feel good, that's how you know that you're happy. That's how you know that you are blessed. Others, this is kind of a cliche, but it's still true today, others might base standards of blessedness or happiness based upon material wealth, or social status, or material possession. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they based their standard of blessedness upon what other people thought about them. The Lord Jesus called them out frequently for justifying themselves before men. But he declared to them staunchly that that which is highly esteemed among men is all too often an abomination to God. And so the Bible, beloved, describes blessedness. It gives us a standard of blessedness and of happiness that is far different from what many in the secular and even in some parts of the religious world might give to us and might set forth as being the standard. The Lord Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, he didn't appeal to material wealth. He didn't appeal to what people thought about you or much less your own personal feelings. In fact, he oftentimes spoke out against those things. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are you, happy are you, when men shall speak all manner of evil against you, when people revile you and cast you out of their company for my name's sake." That's what the Lord Jesus taught about blessedness. And Psalm chapter 1 is going along those same lines. Psalm chapter 1 is describing for us the ideal blessed man that we can look to if we desire the blessed life, if we desire to live a happy life in the Lord. And so he begins here by, and this is also another important point to bring out, is that he begins the psalm by giving us sort of a negative affirmation, that is, telling us what the blessed man does not do. You know, if I were to try to write a psalm, I might be inclined to begin the psalm by writing out all the things that the blessed man does. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks uprightly, etc., etc. But the psalmist begins by highlighting and emphasizing what the blessed man does not do. What's the takeaway for us? Well, the principle, I think, here, beloved, is that if we have a desire to bring forth much fruit, if we have a desire to serve God to our full potential as God's people, and the Lord has given gifts to everybody here, by the way. The Lord has given gifts to everybody in his church. And if we desire to walk down the path that the Lord has set for us, we must first have it decided in our hearts what we will not do, that we will not walk down the path that is displeasing to him, the path that is contrary to what he has for our lives as his servants. That's an important question for us to examine ourselves on this morning, to ask myself, have I decided in my heart that I will not walk down the way of the wicked, that I will not follow after the counsel of the ungodly? Let's consider now some of the details of what David says here. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." We know that all men by nature are ungodly. All men by nature are fallen in Adam. But in this psalm, David is using these terms, sinner, ungodly, scorners, etc., for those who have no fear of God, no regard for God, those who have no desire for repentance, no desire for following after the Lord or pleasing him or pleasing his people. Those are the type of people that David is describing here. And he speaks about following after their counsel. Counsel is essentially defined as advice. It could also be used with reference to a particular purpose or a plan that somebody might have. And we live in a world today, beloved, that is filled with people who are desperate to give advice. We have people who give financial advice or dating and relationship advice. And in the spiritual world, it's highlighted even further. It can be somewhat overwhelming for God's people. You have so many different people out there who want to give you a doctrine or a philosophy or a teaching. And sometimes you have to ask yourself, who am I supposed to trust? Who am I supposed to go to and listen to give me this counsel? And if there's one thing that the Bible teaches us, beloved, about counsel, it is that not all counsel is good counsel. Not all counsel is godly counsel. The Bible furnishes us with numerous examples of individuals who followed after ungodly counsel. One such example is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, which I'll just read a snippet of that. We read about the story of Ahaziah. And if you guys want to learn about ungodly counsel and the consequences, just read through the books of Kings and Chronicles. We have a lot of examples of this, and so we don't have time to go into detail, but Ahaziah was a son of Jehoram, who was a wicked king of Judah, and he had taken the throne. And I'm not going to go into great detail here, but the Bible has some things to say about what happened as a result of Ahaziah following evil counsel. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 3 to 5, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Ahab was another wicked king. For his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab. He's following after the example of the wicked. It says, for they were his counselors after the death of his father. Now here's the important point. To his destruction. To his destruction. He walked also after their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians smote Joram. So we see here just a snippet of what following ungodly counsel does to God's people. It leads to destruction. Not eternal destruction, but it will lead to a destructive life, and it will lead to a destruction of your goals in trying to serve God. And this ungodly counsel can come from a multiplicity of places. We typically think of ungodly counsel in terms of wicked people that maybe we might foolishly choose to associate with. Most of us are familiar with that concept. But in our day and age, beloved, ungodly counsel can come from all kinds of places. Ungodly counsel could come from sinful people that you're choosing to hang around, or it could come from the literature you choose to read, or the things that you choose to watch. Ungodly counsel could even come from your own deceitful heart. And that's probably the scariest one of them all. We see an example of that in Psalm chapter 81, where David is recounting God bringing Israel out of Egypt, and how Israel, after they had been brought out of Egypt, had rebelled against the Lord. And in Psalm chapter 81, verses 12 and 13, God says of Israel, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." And beloved, the devil is always trying to get God's people to forget God's word. We've spoken over the last few weeks about the nature of a sheep and how sheep are prone to wander. Well, this psalm is emphasizing for us the necessity of hiding God's word in our hearts because we are very prone to forget it. How many times have we probably found ourselves in situations where we are either being tempted with sin or perhaps we're just going through a trial? We're going through tribulation in our lives, and we find ourselves not consulting with God's word, not consulting with God's will, but almost instinctively saying, "I'm going to take the wheel. God's too busy to deal with this." That's the temptation of ungodly counsel. And this highlights for us, beloved, the fact that we ought not to minimize the battle that we are in as children of God. We praise the Lord that we are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our eternal salvation is fixed. It is guaranteed, and we praise the Lord for that. But down here, beloved, on our way to heaven, there are a lot of trials and hurdles that we have to face. And if we're not careful, we could take that ungodly counsel. We could take the first step. And as we read in 2 Chronicles 22, it could potentially lead to disastrous consequences. That's something we should take seriously as God's people. What happens when we give heed to this ungodly counsel? Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 goes on to describe the principle of standing in the way of sinners. And that word "way" simply refers to a pathway or a road that is traveled upon. We can think about the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, where he talks about the broad way. He says, "Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction." That's the way of sinners that is being described here in Psalm chapter 1. And the idea of standing has to do not so much with a man traveling down a road and then stopping, but the idea has to do with staying there, with enduring there, continuing on that road. And beloved, again, this highlights the severity and the danger of sin and rebellion in our lives. If we give in to ungodly counsel, we begin to grow comfortable in that ungodly counsel. If we start walking through the broad way and we think, well, I'll just do it a little bit, or I'll just do it once, it can't hurt, we are in danger of growing complacent and overlooking our duty to the Lord. This will naturally lead to the third step in this this verse, where we read about sitting in the seat of the scornful. In Scripture, the scornful are those who are typically associated with ones who are unable to heed correction, those who are unable to be corrected by God's word. Have you ever taken ungodly counsel? Have you ever felt yourself set in your ways to the point where you don't even want to open your Bible? You don't even want to go in prayer. If somebody ever tries to correct you on what you are doing, you don't want to hear it. That's the man sitting in the seat of the scornful, beloved. We can see this principle outlined in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 11. Where Solomon describes this exact type of person. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 11, Solomon says, and this is wisdom being personified in this passage. Wisdom says, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied by godly wisdom, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." You will have to bear the consequences of your own foolishness if you are not willing to be corrected by the word of God. And so according to the psalm, these are the things that the blessed man has resolved in his heart to avoid. And the principle here, beloved, is if we want to serve God, if we want to bear fruit, we must first be resolved that we will avoid the counsel of the ungodly. We will avoid the broad way that leads to destruction. And what's the contrast to this? What is the opposite of what the blessed man does here? Rather than go down the broad way that leadeth to destruction, we read in verse 2 of the blessed man that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now the word law here is being used not so much with just the actual commandments of the law, although that's obviously included, but this is talking about the scriptures. This is talking about the word of God. The blessed man avoids the way of foolishness, the way of wickedness, and the way that he does that is by clinging to the word of God. And by burying it and hiding it in his heart and meditating upon it day and night. David expresses a similar principle in Psalm 119 and verse 11. In Psalm 119, that entire chapter is literally devoted to David's love for the scriptures. David's love for the word of God. And David says in Psalm 119 and verse 11, they can pass me about, yea, talking about his enemies. Oh, I'm sorry, I was reading from the wrong chapter, wasn't I? Psalm chapter 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The blessed man delights in the law of God. And the idea of delighting in something means that it's something that brings joy to the heart. The word of God brings joy to the blessed man. Job, in Job chapter 23 and verse 12, said that he had esteemed the words of God more than his necessary food. Do you have to eat on a daily basis, beloved? Do you have to eat food in order to survive? Job says that he considered the words of God, the words of the Lord, more than that, more than his daily food that he had to intake. And so this is the key. What is the principle? Again, if we are sitting this morning and we have a desire to walk faithfully to our God, to walk in gratitude to our God, to walk in thankfulness for our salvation, if we want to live out our potential within the Lord's church to love his people and to serve God, where do we go? Where do we begin? It's here. It's the Word of God. The idea of meditating has to do with musing over or studying, pondering. This is another question we can ask ourselves this morning, beloved. Do we have this love for the Word of God that David had? That Job had? Do we consider the Word of God on a daily basis as necessary for us as physical food? Have we hid His Word in our hearts this morning? Do we delight in the Word? Are we seeking to meditate upon it day and night? That phrase day and night is sort of a figure of speech for all the time, all day. Do we have this kind of zeal for the Word of God this morning, beloved? If we do, we devote ourselves to the Word and we allow God's Word and God's counsel to guide our lives, David says, we are happy. David says, we are blessed. And that's brought out in the next verse, in verse 3, where we read that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. Consider for a moment the analogy. A tree planted by rivers of water receives a consistent influx of water. It receives a consistent influx of hydration such that it cannot help but bring forth fruit. Again, what's the principle? Beloved, if we're striving to allow the Word of God to direct our lives, God promises you will bring forth fruit. You will be of service to the Lord and to His people. What a blessed promise this is for God's people. Now, in saying all this, and I'll close out on this because I don't have that much time left. Whenever we preach messages on obedience, or whenever we preach messages on the imperatives of the Scriptures, what God requires of us, what He tells us that we ought to do, it can be very tempting for God's people to say, well, brother, I hear what you're saying, but that's a lot easier said than done. And, you know, for the record, this was a statement I had heard in my old Reformed church that I think still rings true, is that perhaps Brother Joe can confirm or deny this, but he said that the man behind the pulpit is preaching to himself just as much as he's preaching to the people in the pews. Amen. So whenever we have a message on obedience or discipleship, beloved, everyone here, everyone needs to hear it. And so it can be very easy for us to say, you know, this seems a little bit more easier said than done. And you're right about that. But there's good news for us this morning, beloved. Because we have the ultimate example, the true blessed man, to look to as our example this morning. And it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all the criteria of Psalm chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only man in history who actually, consistently, without fail, delighted in and meditated upon the Word of God day in and day out all of his life. That was written about in Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O God, and thy word, thy law is in my heart. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, during his ministry, he was tempted by ungodly counsel when the devil came to him in the wilderness and he tempted him. And he said, you know, if you really are the Son of God, you should be able to cast yourself off of this mountain. Look at what the Psalm says. It says that he'll send his angels to protect you. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Lord Jesus Christ was tempted on every which way by ungodly counsel. and he rejected it. The book of Hebrews says that he is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. Not separated in the sense that he wouldn't fellowship with them. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Those sinners that he fellowshiped with, they were sincere. They wanted to learn. They were in the way of repentance. But the Lord Jesus Christ separated himself from hypocrites. And as a result, who cannot say that the work of the Lord's hands truly prospered? The work of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought out upon the cross was successful and prosperous. He has accomplished the work in saving his people from their sins. And so, beloved, a principle for us to keep in mind here today as we attempt to meditate on this scripture and to apply it to our lives is we can look to the blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our example. And if you fail, if you find yourself stumbling or falling, look to him again for forgiveness and cleansing in him and get back up. And keep walking out your path of discipleship, because the Lord has a purpose for everyone in this church. He's given every one of us gifts, and he wants all of us to follow this counsel to be a blessing to his people. Amen. Thank you very much.